Revelation chapter 2 this morning, I wasn't going to cover this one. I just didn't want to cover it, I just missed it. And this characteristic of the church at Ephesus that Jesus commends, and when I began to study it, I thought, that's the one thing they ought to be the most happy about that Jesus pulled out to commend them for. And the reason it's one of the things they ought to be the most happy that they were mentioned of having is because Jesus had this. And in a sense, this church at Ephesus, they were Christ-like in this characteristic. And as we've said, the whole point of studying these commendations to the churches of the seven churches of Revelation is so that Spring City Baptist Church can see, number one, what Jesus likes, and number two, do what he likes. Amen. And be the kind of church that he can commend. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says this, Jesus speaking to them, he says, I know thy works and thy labor, and here it is, and thy patience. And really, I guess if you go chronologically through the verses, I should have preached this a couple of messages ago, but I didn't. And I think the Lord might have held this thing out just so that you understand when he's talking about works and he's talking about labor and he's talking about bearing or not bearing and he's talking about not fainting, what is it that ties all those things together? It's an attitude and a spirit of patience. And so he tells them, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Come back tonight, we'll cover all that. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience. There's the second time he says it. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And so this morning with the Lord's help, we'll look at the patience that the church at Ephesus had, that they were commended by Jesus for. Let's pray, ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for the morning. Lord, thank you for drying off the parking lot so we can have church this morning. Lord, thank you for these folks making the effort to come and be in church and be faithful today. God, please bless them richly for their effort. Lord, I pray you'll reward them with a message that stirs their heart and that encourages them. And Lord, we thank you for loving us and being our great Savior, being the great shepherd of this flock. And we pray this morning now that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people. We pray, Father, that your word would have free course today and be glorified amongst the saints here. Lord, we pray that the preaching would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Father, that you would help Spring City Baptist Church to have patience. And Lord, that we would be Christ-like in doing so. We'll praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Jesus here has commended the works, the labor, the bearing or not bearing, the not fainting, and now he commends their patience. And he mentions it twice in these verses. So the word patience, if you look that up, it has a Latin root word of, and I'm probably going to butcher this pronunciation, patientia. So P-A-T-I-E-N-T-I-A. Okay, and if you write that down, it looks like patient. And you'll notice that from hospital language, when somebody checks themselves into a hospital, they become a patient. And those of you that have been in the hospital know, when you're in the hospital, you do nothing but wait. Amen. And it's just the way it is. Okay, so but that word patient, that Latin word patientia, means to suffer. And so when someone's suffering, when they're sick, as many have been over the last month or so, maybe you've gone to the ER, the hospital, urgent care, whatever it might be, and you walk in, you went there because you didn't feel good. You went there because you were suffering. And you became a patient. And when you walked in there and you submitted yourself to that nurse and you submitted yourself to that doctor's care, whatever they said, you're probably going to do it. And when they tell you to come at 1:10 and you get there at 1 o'clock and you get all your paperwork filled out and you're just sitting there and people that rush in who weren't early like you and they rush in and they're trying to get their paperwork and they call them and they're not even ready and you're sitting there for 25 minutes thinking, why aren't they calling me? That happened to me this week. I'm just, you know. So you got to exercise some patience. Right? But you're there because you know you need the help that they can give you. And hopefully you're willing to wait for it in order to get the help. If you look that word up in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, you'll see the definition of the word patience is suffering affliction with a calm, unruffled temper. And can I just say, that ain't America today. People get all bent out of shape because it takes McDonald's 30 seconds longer to get their Happy Meal out the window than they thought it should. I was sitting in that I sit in that waiting room at the dermatologist, knowing I'm going to preach this message on Sunday morning, and thinking, Lord, you've got to be grinning from ear to ear in heaven right now. You have to be. And I'm getting anxious and agitated because they hadn't called my name yet, and I'm sitting in a comfortable lobby that was warm on a cushioned chair. Amen? With my belly full of food that I just ate for lunch. I mean, I really had it rough. And really, church, I mean, and we laugh about that stuff, and it is comical, because when we really look at ourselves in light of some of the suffering and affliction that the saints have gone through over the years, we've got it so good. And even when you think about what Paul went through, and he talks about the things that he had to deal with in his ministry, and he said it's a light affliction, God help us. God help us. And so what is it what is it that makes us tough in the ministry? What is it that gives us some stick-to-itness, and we say to ourselves, you know what, the things aren't the way I want them to be, but I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to murmur, and I'm not going to give up. It's patience that helps us stick in there and stay the course. That word patience defined as suffering afflictions, pain, and provocation with a calm, unruffled temper. Listen, and without murmuring, y'all know what that is, or fretting. You know what fretting is? That's worrying. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? That word patience. And I certainly need it this morning. Probably you need a little dose of it yourself. The word patience means waiting long for justice. That means no revenge. Waiting long for justice without discontentment. And then this is what I think it means for the church at Ephesus. The word patience defined as constancy in labor or persevering. Although I think they've done the suffering without murmuring and without fainting and without fretting and all the things that went along with that definition. And what's really amazing to me is for Jesus Christ to commend them for this. It has to be such an honor to this church. Again, if you were to poll 1,000 people in Lebanon, Virginia, and say, what do you think God would commend about a church? Patience is probably not in the top 1,000 answers. But Jesus mentioned it twice to this group. And the reason he mentioned it, the reason our Savior was so impressed with this church's patience, is because my Savior is patient. He's the picture of patience. Could I say it this way? He's the mark of patience, and we're to be pressing toward His mark. So come with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a lot of evils in this world. There's a lot of unfairness in this world. There's a lot of injustice in this world. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ would look at Spring City Baptist Church if we can exhibit patience in the face of suffering and affliction and evil, men waxing worse and worse, and if we can exhibit patience in the face of legislators devising mischief with the laws that they're trying to pass, amen. And by the way, you need to be, if anybody's seen those emails from ODAX, you need to be praying about that whole thing tomorrow morning with that education bill. But I'm telling you, if Spring City Baptist Church could exercise patience in the face of all these things that are stacked against us in this world, it'll be worth it all when we stand at that judgment seat of Christ and Jesus says, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter 2, 18, the Bible says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy." Now, this is thankworthy with God. Can you imagine the God of all heaven looking at me and you and saying thanks? All of our thanks and praise is due to Him. But the Bible says if you and I'll do this, God will look at us and say thanks. Thanks for doing that. Look what He says. This is thankworthy. "If a man for conscience toward God endure grief," and you know the words, "suffering wrongfully." And it happens every day. It happens every day to people that are born again Christians just like me and you. They have to make a stand. They have to make a decision. They have to do something in their life that goes for God and does not go against their conscience. And yet, because of that decision, because of that statement, because of the stand they take, they suffer for it and they suffer wrongfully. And the Lord said, "If you'll do that for my name's sake," He said, "I appreciate that." He goes on to say, "For what glory is it," verse 20, "if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently." Okay, so you get pulled over for speeding, and the officer comes around, you're really nice, and you got everything ready, and try to, you know, small talk with them, and, "I'm sorry, officer, I didn't realize how fast I was going, I'll be right back, you know. They come back, here's your summons, you sign this, doesn't mean you're guilty, just means you know, hold it." Well, maybe you don't. If you don't know how all that goes, that's a real blessing. If you're like me and have it memorized, Brother Jason, we got a problem, amen? Anyway, right? And you go and you pay the fine, whatever. You can't get mad about that. Amen? Because we broke the law. And the Lord said, "You need to take that patiently." He said, "But that's not thankworthy." He goes on to say, "But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently," He says, "this is acceptable with God." Now, why is that? Verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us." And I think everybody in this room would agree with me. Jesus Christ suffered wrongfully. He did not deserve to be mocked. He did not deserve to be whipped with a cat of nine tails. He did not deserve to be condemned unto death. He did not deserve to be crucified for the sins of the whole world. He suffered wrongfully. And you know what? He did it patiently. And I think that's why the commendation of the church at Ephesus has so much weight to it. When Jesus looks from the portals of heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He watched this church at Ephesus for 40 years until He writes them this letter, and He watches them and He says, "Man, they're just like me. They're patient. They're just putting up with that provocation. They're putting up with people mocking them. They're putting up with people firing them on their jobs wrongfully because they're saved now. They're putting up with their family disowning and they're just going on and they're patient. Oh, I appreciate that." I mean, if anybody knows about patience, Jesus knows about patience. And He goes on to say, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." Here it is, verse 22, "who did no sin." Amen. My Savior, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. "Neither was guile," that's deceit, "found in His mouth." Everything my Savior said was 100% true. He is not just the way, He's also the truth. Amen. And because He's the way and the truth, He is the life. And the Bible says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Him." Now look at verse 23. Is this where you... Listen, we're sinful. Amen. We've lied with our mouth and been deceitful and found guile, all that, right? That's us. That's not Jesus. That's us. But now you watch this, verse 23, because this is also where you and I, this is where this whole thing comes down and the rubber hits the road. Verse 23, "who when He was reviled," that word reviled means to be reproached. It means to be made fun of. The word reviled means to have contempt. and shame and to be upbraided by another. You know, when they looked at Jesus and said, "Thou hast a devil," they were reviling him. When they put that, when they put that cloth over his head and they punched him and said, "Prophesy who it was that hit thee." You know, he could have done that. And he could have told them their social security number and their credit card and their home address, right? But he didn't say a word. When he's hanging on that cross naked for you and I, and those people walked by and wagged their heads at him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, come off the cross, we'll believe you." That's being reviled. And the Bible says that when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. Why? Because he's patient. And the reality is, you and I, listen, it's just this old flesh that we've got on us. When we're reviled, we don't like that. People say off-color comments to us. The first reaction is not, "Well, God bless you." No, the first reaction is, "Come here and I'll teach you about that." Right? And yet the Bible says, church, I'd rather you be more like Christ than be carnal. And I believe this church at Ephesus, I know they got reviled. To live in that city, with the culture of that city, and for those people to take all those books and curious arts that were worth 50,000 pieces of silver and burn them? And say, "We're no longer worshiping Diana, we're worshiping Jesus Christ." Guys, they had to take it on the chin for that. And the Lord Jesus Christ watched him for 40 years and he said, "I appreciate your patience. Appreciate you just suffering wrongfully. Listen, listen. And doing it with a good attitude." Amen. "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again." Watch this. Now we might be spiritual enough, Brother Adam, to take someone reviling us. Right? And sort of as you get older in the ministry, you kind of care less about what people say, right? Because you kind of heard it all by some point. And so reviling might not be the thing that gets us, but that next one, that'd get about any red-blooded American. What it says, "When he suffered, he threatened not." Because he's patient. I can take somebody cussing me on the street, holding a sign for Jesus. Doesn't really bother me anymore. I can take somebody flipping me the bird, you know, riding through a parade route and preaching to God. Doesn't really bother me anymore. I can take somebody sort of making fun of me and our church to an extent, to my face. I can handle that. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to reply to it, but it just doesn't, I don't lose sleep over it at night. But somebody begins to physically threaten and harm the well-being of my family in this church, that's a different ball game. And the Lord here is not telling us necessarily to just step to the side and let somebody just have total free reign of your family or this church. But he's saying this. He's saying, when you suffer, threaten not. In other words, here, somebody does something to hurt us and we say, "If you do that again, I'll punch your lights out." Jesus didn't say that. As they plucked his beard, he didn't threaten them. As they shoved the crown of thorns down on his head, he didn't threaten them. They tied him to that whipping post and them cat of nine tails ripped his flesh off his body. He didn't threaten them. He just patiently took the suffering wrongfully. Listen, because he knew it was going to please his Father. And he says, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If you remember, one of those definitions of the word patience was waiting long for justice. Do you know Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years after his crucifixion, is still waiting for justice? Amen. The Bible says that when he ascended back off this earth, that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty. Remember all that? We studied over in Hebrews why he's better. And you remember what it says? It says he was seated at the right hand of majesty, and the next word is waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. If Jesus Christ can wait over 2,000 years for justice from God the Father, I think you and I should have a little patience on some things. Now listen, somebody does you wrong and hurts you and offends you. Boys and I were talking about this downstairs this morning, about keeping unity in the church. And you got to have humility about that. But one of the best things you can do is just go to God in prayer. And say, Lord, here's how I feel. Say, Lord, here's what they did. I don't like it. Lord, I don't agree with it. But God, would you help me? And the Lord will help you. And there's been instances in my life where I told them, I said, I had to get alone and just me and God. And I had to lay the whole thing out to him and say, now, Lord, you judge. David said this. David many times asked God, he said, Lord, judge between me and him. Especially when it came to Saul. And I've had to get on my face before God many times and say, Lord, you just judge between me and that person. And whatever you judge is right. Lord, I'll go along with it. If I made a mistake, Lord, I'll apologize for it. But I'm going to put it in your hands. And Lord, I'm just going to let you deal with it. Because if we don't do that, it'll eat us up. It will eat us up. But when you do that, don't expect a text message in 5 minutes. It may take some time. Hey, you know, that thing may not even get worked out while you're alive on this earth. It may take the judgment seat of Christ to work it out. But we ought to be willing, like Jesus did, to commit ourselves to him. That's God who judgeth righteously. And just let it be. And so here's the Lord. He's our example of patience. Over in 2 Peter, you don't have to turn over there, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, you're familiar with it. The Lord said he's going to come back, and he's going to come back. Amen? He's not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I would say this morning, as you and I watch what's happening in Richmond this legislative session, and when it makes your blood boil, and you watch the things that happen on the national and international political stage, and it makes your blood boil, and you think, Lord, how much longer can you put up with this? Just remember, the Lord's probably going to answer that back and say, well, I don't want any of those people to go to hell. You know, when we get in this kind of political climate, the political cartoons start flying both ways, don't they? And with AI today, there are some of them that are pretty funny. They're pretty good. But I've had to catch myself this week looking at a couple of those things and laughing, and then the Lord say, but I'd like her to be saved. Amen. Now, I don't agree with 90% of the things that our new governor is going to try to do, but God wants her to be saved. So church, we got some patience that we need to exhibit. Amen? And if we'll exhibit that patience in the face of provocation and suffering and affliction and evil, then God said that'd be thankworthy. And Jesus would say, I appreciate that. Because that's what Jesus did. Now, I got 10 references to go to this morning. We're not going to go to all of them. There's just no way. But if you would, come over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Let's hear from the man who had a heart after God's own heart. Psalm 37 this morning, David giving us some practical application. Well, you talk about a man that was patient. Twice, he could have put a sword through Saul's heart or cut his head off laying there, and all the craziness would have been over. And twice, David said, I'm not touching him. He's God's anointed. You know what David did? He waited on God to remove Saul. And if you remember how that happened over there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, guy's drawing a bow at a venture and Saul gets hit with an arrow in the midst of battle, and he turns to his armor bearer and says, kill me so the Philistines don't abuse me. And boy, if he, they did anyway, didn't they? Nonetheless, that armor bearer said, I'm not killing the king. And he says, well, give me the sword. And Saul falls on his own sword and commits suicide. And then the armor bearer kills himself because he's a dead man anyway. And here come the Philistines out there and they find Saul and Jonathan and all the bodies and, you know, just the massacre that happened. But, you know, David was nowhere to be found. I mean, he was miles and miles away from that battle on purpose. And yet when it all got done, people still said that David had something to do with Saul's death. But you talk about a man, best we can tell, 14, 16 years somewhere in there that David had to run for his life so Saul wouldn't kill him. And he's the anointed king running for his life. And we look at that and say, why didn't David just take him out? Because David knew the principle that it's better to wait on the Lord and be patient and let God handle some of those things than to take matters into our own hands. Psalm 37 verse 1, he says, fret not thy, that's to worry, right? To fret away, to worry. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. This sounds like a whole lot of trust, doesn't it? Yeah. It sounds like a whole lot of committing ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. And he goes on to say, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait, how? Patiently for him. Is that Isaiah? Isaiah 40, we read that Wednesday night. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. There's some revenge. Fret not, fret not, fret not. Wait patiently, wait patiently. I think David knew something about that. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I would say this to us, church. When we get in a hurry on things, we tend to make mistakes, don't we? There's decisions everybody has to make in life, and well, you just gotta take your time and pray and let God lead you and let God open the doors and let God do the working in your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 8, the Bible says this, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I'd probably agree with that. It's always nice when the job's over, amen. Somewhat daunting when you start out many times. But you know, let's say you start out on a hard job. About halfway through, you're exhausted, you're beat, you're tired, you're sweating, you think, I can't put another foot in front of the other. What is it that keeps us going in those hard jobs to get that thing finished? Patience. Taking a deep breath, maybe a drink of water along the way. I think this has application in the ministry. Like a lot of men start out in the ministry and they got high expectations as any man would. Maybe they're ambitious, they got aspiration, whatever you want to call it. And they get into it and it doesn't pan out the way they wanted it to. And they're met with more trouble than success and they don't get invited to the big meetings and they're not prominent in the email strings. You understand? They don't have the YouTube following. They don't have the Facebook following. They don't have, you know. And they say, well, if that's how it's going to be, I'm done. And they never get to the end of the thing. And what it is that gets us from the beginning to the end, verse 8, the Bible says, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And the proud in spirit causes many people to quit before the job's done. And it's any, I'm not going to be treated that way. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not getting paid what I think I ought to get paid. Fill the blank in. But man, that pride's a killer, isn't it? And the Lord said, if you'll be patient in spirit, he said, it's better than to be proud in spirit. And if you look at verse 9, he goes on to say, be not hasty in thy spirit. A lot of talk about the spirit. We studied all this when we went through this. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And then, you know, verse 10, say not thou, what's the cause of the former days were better than these. I mean, that's a whole other subject. But this morning, church, Jesus, Bible says, it's better to be patient in spirit than to be proud in spirit. And if we'll be patient in spirit, we're likely to be able to see the job through. All right, let me amend this just a little bit here. Let's head to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think this was going on at Ephesus, primarily because when this epistle was written to Timothy, how many of you guys have the footnotes in your Bible at the end of the chapter? How many of you have that in your text, Miss Linda? A few of you? Okay, here's what mine says, okay? The footnote at the end of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Ready? The second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop, that's pastor, of the church of the Ephesians. And here's what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. That needs to be on a billboard. We'll try to get one up there. Amen. That'd be a good church sign. Gideon? It won't fit? You gotta use the NIV version. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Don't do that. So we'll put it on a billboard then, okay? Amen. All right. Verse 20. We better move on. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what's that? The dishonor. He shall be a vessel unto honor. God help us all to be that way. Sanctified and meet for the master's use. Wouldn't that be an honor? And prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You ever had people ask you foolish questions? And you parents ever told your kids, you ask me a dumb question, you're going to get a dumb ass. You ever done, right? And children, naturally curious, there's a certain age where they got a question for everything for every second of the day. Why is the door closed? Why is the door white? Why is the handle black? Right? Mommy, daddy, why do we have wood floors in the house? Why do I have carpet in my room? Why is the carpet stained in my room? You ever played that game? But wear you out on it. And you know, sometimes that happens in the church. And I want to commend this church. I appreciate that you guys do not focus on trivial questions and try to major on the minor things. Praise God for that. There's places that I go sometimes and visit churches and preach other places, and you can see them coming a mile away. And they're male and female. And they're on a beeline. You're done standing back there, and they're on a beeline to you. And you can see them come out of the corner of your eye. You're trying to shake hands and distract yourself. But you can see them coming, and you think, oh boy. And they come up, Pastor, I've got a question. And for the pastor, that's like you need to brace him with everything you've got. And sometimes it's fine. Sometimes it's foolish questions that are meant to do nothing other than cause an argument and gender strife. And Paul told Timothy, son, you've got to be able to discern that, and you're just going to have to get away from that. But what's that going to take? 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And it's one of the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 of a pastor, of a bishop. He's got to be a patient man. And the reason he's got to be a patient man is verse 25, in meekness instructing those that do what? That oppose themselves. You got to be able to see through the smoke and the mirrors and find out what's really going on in that person's heart. And you got to be patient. And if it's good for the pastor, it's good for the people in the pews. Amen. It may not be me that gets the question. Maybe you that gets the question. It may not be me that gets the question. It might be you that gets it from a child or a grandchild or a CUC student or whatever it is. And if we're going to be servants of the Lord, the Bible says that we've got to be gentle and not strive and be patient, because those people that think they're trying to prove us wrong with those foolish questions really need to be helped. And he says, they oppose themselves, and it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? That's a serious thing, isn't it? That's a bad place to be. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And I'm telling you, the church is going to have to be patient in order to deal with people and try to help them get out of the devil's snare. Try to help them understand that they are everybody in here would agree with it. We are our own worst enemy. But not everybody understands that. Not everybody thinks that. And so we've got to be gentle and apt to teach and patient with all men in order to try to help them spiritually. That goes right along. We don't have time to turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 talks about approving ourselves as ministers in much patience. Romans chapter 5 talks about tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And 2 Peter 1 says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and then brotherly kindness and charity. Come with me to, let's go to James 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll finish those up. James chapter 5, 1st, 2 Thessalonians 3. The world may not put a very high price on patience in the church, but Jesus sure does. The church landscape in America may not put a very high price on patience of the saints, but boy, Jesus sure does. 2 Peter chapter 1. No, is that where did I tell you to go? I'm sorry. You're going to James 5. Good for you. Amen. That's where I'm at. I just didn't know that. James 5 verse 7. James 5 verse 7. The Bible says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Amen. You talk about patient waiting. Lord, when's that trumpet going to sound? Anticipating it, aren't we? Looking for it. It's our blessed hope. It's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. Could happen any moment. But every moment it doesn't happen, what's the Bible say? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And the Lord says, be patient therefore, brethren, in the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Remember that faith of the farmer we talked about a couple weeks ago? And hath long patience for it. Levi said he's about ready to put out his taters. I said, how many are you going to get this year? He said, that's out of my hands. That's a good answer. Right? But he'll put that thing, he'll do the work, he'll cut them rows, he'll put them in there, and he just got to sit back and wait. He's got to be patient. Until he received the early and latter rain. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Boy, does it ever. grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now look at this, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. Remember that back over there in Peter. And of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That's one of them weird things, isn't it? We count them happy which endure, the Bible says. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And I'm glad my God is that way. Come back to James chapter 1. I told you we'd go two more places. We'll get three. James chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let, the Bible says, patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience is undoubtedly then a Christ-like characteristic. Amen. May the Lord help us to have that. Okay, we're going to quit right there. All right. May the Lord help Spring City Baptist Church be a patient church. Let's pray. Father,